I'm being applied. We're in chapter 10.
Revelation chapter 10. Got visitors with us tonight. We're thankful for their being with us. They've been with us before. So, Revelation, the 10th chapter. We're in the opening of the seventh seal and in between the sounding of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Good to see everybody with us. Sherman, would you lead us in prayer?
And to hear another portion of that word, Father. Bless these teachers, Father, that they may be able to present their lesson as they have studied in a way that we well pleasing unto thee. And our students will listen attentively to their teacher, Father, especially we in the auditorium, Father, as we study Revelation. Give us the spirit and courage, Father, to continue to do thy will. And please bless our sick. Bless those that are shut in. And continue to bless our leaders here, Father. This prayer I bless in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so the opening of the seventh seal, which began back in chapter 6, if you remember, and we're in between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The first four trumpets deal with calamities, upheaval, chaos. The fifth trumpet deals with the immorality of society, the sickness of society. And then the sixth trumpet deals with armies and invasion, which is part of God's judgment that's coming. Now, as we come to chapter 10, there are two visions in chapter 10 that we're going to look at. The first one is the angel and the seven thunders. And then the second one is John eating the little book. Now, that's tied with chapter 11 because there are also two visions in chapter 11. And those visions are measuring the temple in the first two verses of chapter 11 and the two witnesses in chapter 11, verses 3 through 13. So, I've got two books if y'all want to look at them. They're just questions at the end, so it'll be in the end of it. We started out with a little more than that. We're down to just questions for each chapter. So we're in chapter 10. So let's read the first seven verses of chapter 10. And I saw a mighty angel, some translations would say a strong angel, coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, now this is the angel talking, the mystery of God will be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Some translations may say as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So there will be delay no longer is what we're talking about here. So John sees this strong angel. And this strong angel is coming down from heaven and he's clothed with a cloud. And he has a rainbow about his head. Now, picture in your mind. And, of course, I've never read anything about a weak angel. But this is a mighty angel. This is a strong angel. And we see later on he's a big angel. And his face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. Now, if we would go back to chapter 1, we would see that that's a couple of things that were descriptive of Christ. But I don't think we're talking about Christ here. We're talking about this strong angel. He's coming down from heaven. He has a divine mission that has been given to him by God. And he has a rainbow about his head. What do we know in the Bible about rainbows?
Promise of God.
Okay? So, God keeps his promises, does he not? And to me, when I think about the rainbow about his head, he's coming down, he's got a divine mission from God, he's sent from God, he's come from heaven, and he has a rainbow about his head. In other words, God has promised what in Revelation? What's Revelation about? Victory, yes, God wins. But God is going to what? He's going to judge. He's going to punish those who are punishing his people, right? So he's made this promise. And he, as we get into these chapters, is fulfilling the promise that he has made. So when he came down on the earth, he set one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. So he was a pretty big angel. We might say he was a giant angel. But anyway, one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, which tells me that this message that he's about to give is for everybody. It's for all. And so he cried out with a loud voice, and this loud voice was like a lion roaring. You ever been to the zoo and heard a lion roar? So nobody was not going to hear what this angel had to say. He had a loud voice. And so when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So we've had the seven churches. We've had the seven seals. We're in the seven trumpets, a year of the seven thunders. Now, in the Old Testament, now remember, we talked about the fact that we can't be sure about everything that Revelation has to say. But we stay with the context. We know what the theme is, and that's victory. We know that God judges those who are unfaithful. He judged nations in the past. In the Old Testament, we see that. But we can go to Old Testament passages of Scripture, as we've mentioned before, and see maybe what things are talking about. So in the Old Testament, when God used trumpets, this is another word that talks about God's judgment. Now I want to look at three passages of Scripture. I want us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he what? Thunder upon them. So he's talking about adversaries. Adversaries to God. Adversaries to God's people. They'll be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now let's look over at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. So these are scriptures that talk about judgment. One more, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Does that sound familiar? Remember when the first trumpet sounded? The thunder and the earthquake and great noise, and the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of the night vision. In other words, they're going to go away. So this is talking about judgment. Now, there are several passages of Scripture in Revelation that talks about thunder. If you remember in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, when the angel threw the coals on the earth and a third of the trees and a third of the grass that was burnt up, When he threw the coals out, there was thunder and lightning and a great earthquake. And then we have here in Revelation chapter 10, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So I think we can conclude that what these seven thunders were going to say was, again, warnings that judgment was going to come. But that's just supposition, because we don't really know, because what did the thunders say? We don't know, because John was told, don't write that down. So Christ, the glorified Christ, told John in chapter 1, write down the things you see and hear. But when the seven thunders uttered their voice, John started to write down what they said, and he was told, don't write that down. Seal that up. Don't write down what the seven thunders say. We don't know why. We can guess. But don't write that down. So we don't know what the seven thunders had to say. So we know Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things what? Belong to God, right? God has revealed to us what we need to know. But God hasn't revealed to us everything. But he's revealed everything that we need that pertains to our salvation. But in this case, with the thunders, goes along with what the angel is having to say, and that is, he raised his hand to heaven, and he swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and all that was in them, there shall be delay no more. No longer. There's not going to be any more delay, and there's not going to be any more warnings. Judgment is coming. And this message is from God. Remember that. And this is also the message in the remainder of chapter 10 and chapter 11. Retribution was coming. It would be delayed no longer. You know, God's patient. God's long-suffering with us. And we're very blessed that God is patient and God is long-suffering, or we'd be in bad shape. But there comes an end to God's patience. And this telling us, I think, God's patience is over. I've given you warning after warning after warning. And what did we read previously? Those who did not believe, right? There were those who were still alive, who weren't killed, who didn't repent of their sins, who didn't repent of their idolatry, who didn't repent of their immorality, even though they had all these warnings. Well, the warnings are over. That's the point here. So he also says that when the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God will be complete as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So whatever this is, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. And you think about the fact that the Roman government tried to stamp out Christianity. The Jews did a pretty good job trying to stamp out Christianity too. They were judged AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. We're taking the later date on this, which would be 96, which would have been about 26 years previous to this, that Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. But what is the mystery of God? Think about Ephesians. What is the mystery of God? The mystery is God's Word, right? It was hidden, but now it has been revealed because we have revealed for us the mystery of God, right? And we're told that we, as the church, are to make known the mystery of God. The mystery of God is His Word. It's here. So even though Rome tried to stamp out Christianity, they couldn't be successful. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel 2. Now, this is a story that we all should be familiar with. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and nobody could interpret that dream. And Daniel, through God, was able to interpret that dream. And in verses 40 through 45, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And if you remember in the dream, he talks about the kingdoms, the head of gold, the feet of iron and clay, which was the Roman Empire, which would be the fourth kingdom. And he says in verse 39, after thee shall arise, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, another in kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now we're talking about the Roman Empire. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. We've talked about the fact of the things that led to the destruction of the Roman Empire. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Does iron and clay stick together? No. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall what? Never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So nobody is going to stamp out God's kingdom, regardless of who they are, whether it's back during the time of the Roman Empire, whether it's today. God's kingdom will stand forever and ever. Look over at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is told that in the time of the fourth kingdom, the church would be persecuted, but it would not prevail. And that starts in verse 15 and goes through verse 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all these, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, the four kingdoms, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which is the Roman Empire, again, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass. See, we're talking about figurative language again, right? Which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue of his feet and of the 10 horns that were in his head. And the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and the times and the dividing of times. See, we see that in Revelation, the time, times, and the half time. But the judgment will sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitations made much trouble to me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we see similar language, and we see Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 being told things that we're also seeing in Revelation. This fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire would speak great words against the Most High. Who's the Most High? God, right? So they'd speak these great swelling words against the Most High, but what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. And the kingdom of the saints will reign forever and ever. So God is going to vindicate his people. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see things that were prophesied that we're seeing in our study of Revelation. Do you see that? Okay. Anything on that before we go on? All right. So this angel had a little book in his hand. A scroll. But this book is open. Now, in chapter 5, when the Lamb took the book out of the hand of the one that sits on the throne, it was not only closed, it was sealed. It was written on the front, it was written on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. We're in the 7th seal. But this book isn't sealed. This book is open, which tells us its message isn't hidden. It's there. It's open. Okay? So as we look at verses 8 through 11, John is told to eat the book, and he ate it, and he was told what to do with the message that he consumed, because when he ate the book, he assimilated the message. I wish I could eat Revelation. Maybe I could assimilate the information. But verses 8 through 12, a voice came from heaven. Let's just read those verses. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it shall make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So here's this strong, big, mighty angel who's standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And the voice says to John, go to him and ask him for the book. And so John goes to him and says, give me the book. And he gives it to him and he tells him, it's going to taste like honey in your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. And so John ate the book, and it was sweet in his mouth, and it was bitter in his stomach. And he was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is a message for everybody. This is a message for all. So it would be a message of comfort. It would be sweet. But on the other hand, this was a message from God. To those who weren't God's children, it was going to be a bitter message because the message wasn't going to be good. And to those who preached the message, it would be bitter because it's not pleasant to deal with sin, is it? It's not pleasant to tell people what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. So it was bitter and it was sweet. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, I ate thy words and it was joy and rejoicing in my heart. Won't you look at Psalm chapter 19? We're going to look at Psalm 19. We're going to look at Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 10. We're familiar with this. We sing a song about it, don't we? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much might fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. God's word are sweet to his children. Now look over at chapter 119. 119 in verses 103. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So God's word is sweet to our taste. Because why? Because we love the Lord and we want to serve him and we want to do his will, right? But to those who don't want to do God's will, it's bitter. You see that? So it would be sweet to the taste and it would be bitter in the stomach because it was going to be a message that was bitter. It was going to be a message of woe. The news wasn't going to be good. If you look over to Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel wrote ate a scroll. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verses 8 through chapter 3 and verse 3. And that's not a very long reading, so let's read it. Start at verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now he's talking about Israel. But thy son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thy rebellious like that rebellious house. Open my mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I had looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, a scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. This wasn't a good message. This was a message of lamentation and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. So you see the same thing. Ezekiel was told to eat the book. So Ezekiel's was a message of woe to the children of Israel. John's message is a message of woe that's be delivered to all that are rebellious against God. So it's a message of comfort to God's people. It's a message of woe to a rebellious house. So John ate the message and was told, now go and prophesy to all people and all nations and all kings. So this wasn't going to be a good message. Like Ezekiel, this was going to be a message of woe. And John's work as an apostle was not over, right? So we see that. Anything on that before we go on? Okay, so let's look at the questions on chapter 10. Who, according to verse 1, came down from heaven? This powerful angel, this mighty angel, this strong angel. And what was he clothed with? A cloud. What was around his head? A rainbow, right? And his face shone like what? And his feet were like pillars of fire. If you remember back when Moses came down from speaking with God on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments, his face shone like the sun. He'd been in the presence of God. This man, this angel, is coming down from God, okay? So, number 3, what did the one who came down from heaven have in his hand? An open book, a scroll, okay? And where did the one who came down from heaven place his feet? One on the sea, one on the land. And his voice was like what? A lion roaring, right, yeah. And when he cried out, what happened? 7 thunders uttered their voice. What'd they say? We don't know. We don't know, okay? Go write that down. So what, according to verse 7, which is key to the chapter, I think, that there would be no longer? There would be delay, no longer, right? And he said, when the 7th angel sounded his trumpet, what? The mystery of God would be complete. The mystery being God's word. Question 9. So 10, John was instructed to take what? The open scroll, okay? And to do what with it? Eat it. And it would be what? Sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. So when John took it, that's what happened, right? It was sweet to the taste. It was bitter to the stomach. And what in verse 11 was John told he must do? Prophesy again to many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So we've just got a few minutes. How can God's message be sweet to us today? When we hear it? Hear it and heed it, okay? What else? Daryl? Right, right. Yeah, and that was the next question I was going to ask. How can it be bitter to us today? Because we have friends, we have family, we have Christians who have fallen away, which makes it bitter in the fact that we know what condition they're in, right? But it can be bitter to us if we're what? If we're not faithful, right? So a sweet message, a bitter message. So I think that's key, and it goes along when we get into chapter 11. Now chapter 11, again, has two more visions. The first vision is measuring the temple. That's in verses 1 and verse 2. John is told to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship. But he's told to leave the court outside alone because the Gentiles are going to tread it underfoot. And we'll talk about that. Then the second vision is about the two witnesses. It's a very interesting vision. Verses 3 through 14. They were to prophesy. And after their prophecy, God would protect them. He would give them power. But after their prophecy, after their mission was done, they would be killed. And then in verses 11 through 14, they would be resurrected and carried to heaven. So very interesting story. And we'll talk about that. Next week. The premillennialists interpret this measuring of the temple as the fact that when Jesus comes again, that the temple is literally going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Of course, we know that there's no scripture to support that. That's not what it's talking about. So we'll start with chapter 11 next week. I think the key verse to chapter 11 is found in verse 15, which says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So we'll stop there. We'll take up with chapter 11 next week. Thank you.